said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God."
Thanks, Mark. Good morning, everyone. Do keep John chapter 3 open in front of you. I'll try to flag and point out when I'm reading or quoting from a verse to help you follow along. Also, apologies for the lack of slides, but there's only 2 points, so hopefully you can remember those, and I'll also make those clear when it comes to them. I'm sure we could find lots of ways to divide the room. I won't ask you to show your hands, but I imagine we'd probably have maybe a 50-50 split of those who love tea and those who love coffee. I could divide you by your gender. I could divide you by your preference for the north or the south. Started with the north, that's where my preference lies. Apparently the northern hemisphere is more popular than the southern, so I think, you know, generally humanity has voted with their feet. North is better, but I'm sure we could debate that one as well. Cats and dogs, that could divide you. Those are fairly trite examples, aren't they? But the Bible gives us ways of dividing people. John talks of a way of dividing people that is of eternal significance. He uses the language of darkness and light. We found that in John chapter 1, and it's picked up in the second half of today's passage. In the first half of the passage, we have a story about Jesus and a man he meets called Nicodemus. And then from verse 16 onwards, it's likely that actually we have a commentary, that is John writing and kind of expanding on the story and explaining some of the significance to us. Let me read verses 18 and 19. "Whoever believes in him," that is Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Darkness and light, condemned and not condemned, there is stark division. There is no neutral ground. And this passage is much more than just a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's a passage of eternal significance for all of us. In fact, in this section of John, what John records for us is Jesus going and teaching different groups of people. He interacts with different types of people. And the implication as we stick all that teaching together is that he's teaching all people. The lessons Jesus teaches Nicodemus today and other groups of people in future weeks are Jesus teaching all of us. And so I pose to you the question this morning, are you in the dark or in the light? Are you in the dark or in the light? Hopefully this morning we're going to learn what it means to be in the light, what it means to be born again. So we've got two simple headings this morning, and the first is this: you must be born again. Let's dive into the story, picking up at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus is visited by Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was an upright, devoted, religious man. He considered himself right with God. If you know the Gospels well, you'll know that Jesus is elsewhere very outspoken against the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they loved the details of the law. In fact, they loved adding to God's law. They made it harder for others to keep God's law, and they had no love for others. Listen to Jesus' words from Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness." Jesus is outspoken against the Pharisees in the way that they loved the law, but they didn't love others. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and we could therefore describe him as an insider. An insider. He was privileged. He had education. He had knowledge. And that knowledge meant he should have recognized the Messiah. He should have recognized Jesus for who he was. We've already met people in John. They've become Jesus' disciples. Who recognized him? They recognized him for who he was. In John 1, 41 and 49, we hear Andrew and Nathanael describing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus has met people who are not insiders, and they've recognized who he is. But Nicodemus is very much in the dark. Nicodemus is in the dark, the insider in the dark, and that is symbolized by him coming to Jesus at night. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 2, just so the context of the passage we've got this morning, we find a group of people, and Nicodemus is probably one of them. So I'll read from verse 23. "Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." Nicodemus was probably one of those numbers, one of those people who has seen Jesus doing these signs, but he hadn't yet come to truly believe. He's in the dark. And this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus helps to explain to us what true belief looks like. It helps to explain to us what true belief looks like. Verse 2, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." His words reveal to us that he respects Jesus. He addresses him as rabbi, meaning teacher, even though Jesus actually wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a trained rabbi. But his words also reveal a reluctance. Nicodemus stops short of where Nathanael and Andrew had gone, saying, "Jesus, you're the Messiah." He acknowledges, like many in the crowds, that Jesus' signs show that he is from God, but he does not bow before him as the Messiah. Strangely enough, he doesn't actually ask Jesus anything. I think there's an implicit question here. Who are you? Jesus, who are you? Jesus tells Nicodemus not what he's asked, but what he needs to hear. Verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That phrase, "very truly" or "truly, truly," Jesus uses that time and time again to emphasize his authority. And then he teaches Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, what you really need is to see the kingdom of God. And to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. So Nicodemus comes to him and in not so many words says, "Who are you, Jesus?" And Jesus says, it's not enough to know who I am. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. We read in James chapter 2, verse 19, the demons, they know who Jesus is. They believe who he is, but they don't believe in him. It's not enough to know who I am, Jesus says to him. What you really need is to be born again. What you need is to see the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, John uses this phrase slightly differently to the other gospel writers. And he's simply referring to eternal life. You may remember from previous sermons from John that John has a mission statement for his book, and we find it in chapter 20 and verse 31. John writes these words, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." To see the kingdom of God is to have new life, is to have a relationship with God in this life and into eternity. That is why John writes these words. And that is why he records this story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So to see the kingdom of God is to have new life. And to have new life, you must be born again. And that's a phrase that means to be both born anew, but also born from above. We're going to explore a bit more what that means. Nicodemus questions Jesus. How can someone be born when they are old, he says in verse 4. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Well, no, of course not. That really is missing the point. What Jesus is describing is impossible in the physical realm because he's describing a spiritual birth. Very truly, I tell you, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. That phrase, water and the Spirit, is probably a reference back to Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 25, where God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you. Water and the Spirit together, representing a new birth that God would offer to his people. A new birth that was promised. So to be born again is a spiritual birth, and to be born again comes from God. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, it's fair to say that we have a better understanding of the weather now than Jesus' hearers would have had when he first said these words. But I think the picture still holds. Wind is powerful. It's somewhat unpredictable. And wind is something that you know it's there, but you can't actually see it. You can just see the effects of the wind. You see things moving or you hear it. God, the Spirit, is powerful and he acts in ways that are beyond our understanding. But the effects are undeniable. People are born again of the Spirit. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, it's a spiritual birth, and it's something that God causes to come about. This is something that we kind of had hinted at in the introduction to John chapter 1. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of God. So what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, and what is Jesus saying to us? Well, you must be born again. You must be born again because you are dead. That's kind of implied in the choice of words there, isn't it? That whole phrase, born again. If you are not born again, there is a life that you are missing out on until you are born again. As with darkness and light, that very stark and divisive distinctions, you are either dead or alive. There is no neutral ground. The Bible describes our natural state as dead in our sins, and we remain dead until God gives us new life. So you must be born again, because without being born again, you are dead. And you must be born again because you can't know God in your own strength. There's a phrase in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus is drawing on the basic truth of biology. Things spawn things of the same type. Only the Spirit can bring about spiritual life. And as Jesus says this to Nicodemus, he's trying to show Nicodemus that there are limits to the law that he's trying to keep. There are limits to his efforts. The efforts of Nicodemus, the efforts of his flesh, cannot bring spiritual life. Only the Spirit can bring spiritual life. And so the flesh, Nicodemus's efforts, our efforts, they are useless. Let me use the Apostle Paul as an illustration here. The Apostle Paul, before he became a believer, he was known as Saul, and he was a Pharisee. He was a very good Pharisee by his own confession. Listen to how he describes the efforts of his flesh in Philippians chapter 3. If someone else thinks they have reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's how Paul describes himself. He has so many reasons to be confident in his flesh. But then he continues, Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul left his flesh behind because what he really needed was to know Jesus. What he needed was spiritual life given to him by the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Whatever you rely on, whether you work hard to achieve, whether you play hard to enjoy yourself, maybe you serve hard in the church, maybe you serve to some other kind of charitable end, flesh can only ever give birth to flesh. You must be born again because the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And in this lesson that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, he also draws out that Nicodemus and the other Pharisees had missed something that was taught to them by the scriptures. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. What Jesus was bringing about should not have been a surprise to Nicodemus. He had that privilege, that knowledge. The work of the Spirit to bring new life is promised in the Old Testament, as we've already read from Ezekiel 36. But in their love of law-keeping, the Pharisees did not really seem to be waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And so when Jesus talks of being born again, Nicodemus immediately assumes something physical, something impossible. This new life that Jesus offers should not have been a surprise to him. The Spirit is promised. Jesus offers new life, a relationship with God where his Spirit lives in you and moves you. There's a certain tragedy in these words. You should not be surprised. Nicodemus is the insider, yet he's in the dark. He needed, and we need to hear, you must be born again. So that was our first point, you must be born again. Our second point, accept God's gift. Accept God's gift. So we'll pick up from verse 9, where Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can this be? How is this spiritual life possible? He's questioning Jesus. He's questioning Jesus' teacher. How can this be? And Jesus responds with, I think, a tone of desperation and incredulity in verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, and yet you do not understand these things. There's a desperation there, isn't there, that Nicodemus doesn't see what is happening. And then Jesus goes on to assert his authority, verse 11 through to 13. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. We're not going to unpack every detail of those words, but as Jesus responds to Nicodemus, he's asserting his authority. There are things he knows. There are things only he can know. There are things he is a witness of. There are things that he understands because he is God. So Nicodemus says to him, how can this be? How can this spiritual life come about? And Jesus says, well, I have the authority to answer that. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus explains further how it is possible for people to be born again. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. This was a familiar story to Nicodemus. You find it in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites had been punished with an infestation of venomous snakes. But if they looked at the bronze snake lifted up on a pole, they were healed and they lived. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is referring to himself there as the Son of Man. This is something we've already seen in John chapter 1. He's saying that he must be lifted up. And this is a clear reference to the cross that he is headed towards. He must be lifted up on a cross. He must die on a cross. Why must he be lifted up? Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is how people can be born again. This is how people can see the kingdom of God. Just as in the desert where God provided a snake for people to look at, God would have his Son lifted up on a cross to look at, to provide the way to life. As Jesus, the Son, is lifted up, he is punished in the place of sinners, dying to bring life, dying to give life. So believing in Jesus leads to new life, leads to rebirth. We saw earlier that Nicodemus was in that group of people who didn't yet truly believe. Here Jesus holds out to him what true belief looks like. This picture of the Israelites being healed in the desert is helpful. When someone looked to the snake on the pole, they did so because they knew they were dying. They knew that if they didn't look to the snake on the pole, they would die from the venomous snake bite. And so true belief in Jesus is not simply seeing his signs and saying, well, this person must be from God. No, true belief in Jesus is accepting that you need him. You need forgiveness. Without him, you are dead. Jesus must be lifted up to bring new life to those who truly believe. In verse 16, we're given a further reason why Jesus must be lifted up. For, because God so loved the world. Why must Jesus be lifted up on a cross? Because of God's love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was a gift, as we were thinking of earlier with the children. Jesus was a gift. He was given in love. God's Son, his one and only Son, the Word who was God and was with God from all eternity, the one who made all things, sent into creation. Such was God's love for sinners, that Jesus was given to us, given to die, given to be lifted up on a cross. That Pharisee who was saved, the Apostle Paul, says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us, and God gave his Son for us. And he was given for the world. He was given for all people. Everyone is included. There is no one beyond this love. God loves you. Jesus was given for you. How do you respond when you're offered a gift? How should you respond when you're offered the greatest gift you could ever be offered? You accept it. You accept this gift. And this helps us to understand what true belief looks like, what true belief means. True belief is accepting our need, that we are dead and we need new life. And it's accepting the gift. It's accepting that Jesus died so that you could have this life. And so let me urge you to accept this gift. It's an amazing gift given in love, the gift of new life, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with God, the gift of his Spirit to live in you and move you. And I have to urge you to accept it because there is no neutral ground. The only alternative is to remain condemned. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There is a division here. There is a divide. There are just two groups, those who are condemned and those who aren't. Which group you belong to is of eternal significance. We started with that question, didn't we? Are you in the dark or the light? I wonder what happens to Nicodemus. He arrived in the dark, symbolic of him not truly believing in Jesus. Having arrived in the dark, did he leave in the light? Well, it seems likely from the rest of John's gospel that Nicodemus did come to believe. Later on in John's gospel, we find a reference to him questioning the other Pharisees and their conclusions about who Jesus is. And then after Jesus' death on the cross, it is Nicodemus and another Jew who embalm Jesus' body and wrap it and place it in a tomb. These are signs of a switch of allegiance, signs that Nicodemus came into the light, that he was born again. If what I've described this morning is new to you and you've not heard this before, I have to ask you the question, will you believe? And either myself or Ben or others would love to talk more. But let me address us as a church as well. Just to draw out a couple more lessons from this passage. Verse 6, flesh to flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, rather, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. If you are one who has already accepted Jesus' gift, let me encourage you to keep on accepting the gift. Live in God's love. Is it Jesus throughout this passage and throughout the Gospels is very scathing of the Pharisees. He's scathing of them because they rely on themselves. And so we have to watch out for that in ourselves. Watch out for self-reliance. Keep on accepting the gift. Only God can bring you new life. And there's a contrast between at the end of the passage, verses 20 and verses 21, that should be encouraging to us. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So if you are someone who lives by the truth, you are in the light and you have no fear before God. Your sin is in the open, but it's paid for. Your life now is in the light. You can live a life that is pleasing to God because his Spirit lives in you. So keep on accepting. Keep on accepting the gift. Live in God's love. And then remember that as we hold Jesus out to others, we need God to be at work by his Spirit. That means that we pray. It means we must pray. And it means that we need to trust him. Whenever we hold Jesus out to someone else, we are a part of his mission. We read in this passage that he is sent, he is given. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was given to this world as a gift, a love gift. Whenever we hold Jesus out, we don't do so in our own strength, but we are holding him out. We are part of his mission. Let me pray for us before we close our service in song. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that he was headed to that cross where he was lifted up, that through his death he might bring life. And we thank you for that great gift of eternal life. We thank you that you dwell in us by your Spirit if we have accepted that gift. I pray for each of us that you would help us to truly believe in your Son, to accept our need of him, to accept that wonderful gift, that through his death we might have life. Father, help us to live in your light. Help us to adore you and worship you for your great love, we ask. For your name's sake. Amen. I'm going to sing a song that talks of God's love having lifted us and put a new song in our hearts. Stand and sing together.